This is an audio podcast of 2 Peter, The Promise and the Path, taught by Dan Ragusa. Videos of each lesson are available for free at reformedforum.org.
We continue our exploration of 2 Peter under our lesson 11 under the title, The Day of the Lord, New Heavens and a New Earth. And we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. We noted in our previous lesson that the Apostle Peter concisely summarizes for us the main eschatological error of the false teachers, which he says in verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And we saw in our previous lesson that that is actually not the case, as they overlook the facts of God's revelation for us with respect to the creation, owing its existence to the Word of God, and also the fact that that creation was once, in a sense, decreated by the flood in order that a new creation might emerge, and therefore we ought to expect the same. And so now the apostle is going to continue his refutation of the false teachers in verses 8 through 13, also drawing for us some pastoral application on how we ought to live. So let me read those verses, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter begins to counter their eschatological error, their misapplication of eternity to the present order of things, rather to the kingdom, by first reminding them of God's relation to time, and how to properly read his delay, how to properly read his delay through the lens of his word. So we can erase. And so he desires that we not overlook this fact in terms of how God relates. Well, how we read God's patience, we'll say. And Peter corrects the false teachers by drawing from the Old Testament, likely echoing Psalm 90, if I could read that verse for us. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, for a thousand years in your sight are but a yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. And specifically in Psalm 90, the eternality of God is contrasted with the frailty of man, who is but dust, as it says in the previous verse. And yet here in 2 Peter, likely echoing this this psalm, but also maybe just a common idea that was surfacing and circulating around Peter's day, he reminds us that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. That the Lord, therefore, is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. His point basically is to say that God stands over, as the sovereign one over time. That God is not one who is subjected to time, as if time within history, with its already planned out course God must simply just submit to, but rather God stands over that as the sovereign of time in his relation to time. And therefore, rather than himself being subject to the dictates of history and time as if he must act on a certain schedule, it's rather God who sets the schedule. It's God himself who is the sovereign one over history, over time, that Peter wants us to recognize. And therefore, in accordance with his own purposes, we are to read his patience and his slowness. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, right? And so the question is, well, why is God patient toward his people? Why then the delay? Why has judgment not yet come upon the earth? This was a question that was often asked, especially in the early church, as many of them had expected a very quick return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in their own generation. So that as that generation of believers began to die, people began to ask questions and worry, even as the Apostle Paul will deal with in his letters as well. And so the question is, well, in terms of the Lord's patience, why is he patient? And it's not, as the false teachers are reading his patience, as an excuse then for sinning and to contradict the apostolic teaching that Christ will come again as judge. But rather, it's for the sake of salvation. It's for the sake of repentance, because once the day of the Lord comes, the redemptive historical work of the gospel going out ceases. It ends. In terms of going out, in terms of an offer of terms of peace and salvation for those who believe and receive the gospel, which concerns God's Son, who has died and has been raised from the dead. On the day of the Lord, this present order of things, in which it is a day of salvation, in which we can believe, that order ends. There's a final point, and the books are then opened. The judgment is carried out. And so as Peter says, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, echoing some language that we hear from Ezekiel and other portions of the Old Testament, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And of course, much debate has been had on this passage. But the basic idea here is that God desires the fullness of his people to come in. And therefore, until that day, until they hear his gospel and they believe that gospel, those whom he has called and ultimately has elected and will call, it's until they reach repentance. You might say, well, why does Peter emphasize repentance here? Well, again, he's been talking about a certain lifestyle, one that escapes the corruption of the world because of sinful desire. And therefore, that repentance is defined by that escape, forsaking the wrong path and the path of Balaam, and instead turning to walk down the path that he has laid out for us. Again, going back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, that leads into the eternal kingdom. And so Peter is asking them and requiring of them and calling them to read history and read the patience of God, not as a contradiction of the judgment that is to come, but as God's desire that his people may not perish, but reach repentance, as they all will in his due time. He goes on to say in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so he goes on to talk now about the day of the Lord. As I mentioned in a previous lesson, the day of the Lord is a phrase that we read throughout the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, appearing some 20 times. We had looked at it in a previous lesson from Malachi chapter 4, which describes it in terms of fire, as Peter is going to explain to us here as well. If I can read that passage again for us in this lesson, Malachi 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, think of the Son in terms of another fire, one that brings healing and one that brings life. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, new creation language, right? And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, it's difficult to pinpoint to say that Peter has this exact passage in mind. It's likely that the day of the Lord was a common phrase that was used, again, with its roots being in the Old Testament. But it was a day of judgment and salvation, a day of judgment and salvation, a day in which the enemies of God and those who continued in their rebellion against God are, as it speaks about here, burned in judgment and made ashes under the feet of God's people. And so it's judgment for those who rebel against the Lord, but it is salvation for God's people in the one same act. Peter had already demonstrated this previously in chapter 2, when he had said that though a cataclysmic judgment may come upon the face of this earth, though it may be cosmic in its scope, all-encompassing, yet God knows how to rescue the righteous while also keeping the unrighteous under judgment until the day of punishment. And so even in the midst of the day of judgment that Peter speaks of here, yes, it is overwhelming, and yes, it is intense, even as it will burn with fire, we recognize that this is a day of salvation for God's people, while it is also a day of judgment for those who have rejected him. And this day, echoing the words of Jesus, will come like a thief, nobody knowing the day or the hour, and therefore we ought to be prepared and believe the gospel message and come to Christ by faith. And so it comes like a thief, and it's when it does, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, the Greek word is stoicheia, the elements, and much debate has been had on that, but those elements will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, it's very likely, just in the same sense that the flood, right, covered the earth in a decreation event that led to a new creation to emerge, in which there is great discontinuity, but also there's continuity, so too, when we think about the fire that Peter is describing for us here, that will come to decreate in order that a new creation might emerge, also provides us with both discontinuity and continuity. Specifically, as Peter is going to speak of the earth, the heavens and the earth as a new heavens and a new earth, the notion of something being new is not that it's completely new, as if it's never existed before, but it often has eschatological connotations. Think about the new song that God puts upon the lips of his people. Newness in the Bible is often referred to that which belongs to the permanent state, the eschatological state, really ultimately referencing and paralleling the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when it speaks of the new that emerges, it's not something new as if it has zero continuity with came before, but rather it's new in the sense that that which came before has now been raised. It has now been brought out of the present order of things into the new order. It is eschatological in its nature. And so Peter is saying then that this fire that is coming will burn up all those things, including the heavens and the heavenly bodies. And it does so in order that it might purge them of all that is unrighteous, all that is unrighteous, all who have not received the apostolic gospel, have not experienced the transforming work of Jesus Christ by his divine power, giving us a new life and a new destiny. And we see this because the way Peter describes the new heavens and the new earth is those in which righteousness dwells. All that pertains to the apostolic gospel, all that is given to us and provided for us in Jesus Christ, that is what remains. a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, the fire is a purging fire. The earth and the heavens, they go through it as a metal goes through fire to purge it of all its impurities and alloys. That wood emerges is now new. It is now eschatological. It is now that which is eternal and will abide forever. It is the eternal kingdom. In the same way, Peter compares and brings together the kingdom and the new creation, even as the book of Revelation will do as well, right? As it looks to a new Jerusalem, but then surveys the new heavens and the new earth as well, bringing the two together. And so Peter says that on that day, the works that are done on it, the works of the false teachers, the works of God's people, all of it will be exposed, will be shown, highlighting the fact that it is a legal case being brought, a judgment that is being enacted. And so Peter is saying, therefore, we ought not to take the worldview and the mindset of the false teachers that attribute eternity and unchangeableness to the present order, but we are to expect that this present order has a terminus point, the day of the Lord will come, and that on that day, all that has been done, whether good or ill, whether righteous or unrighteous, will be judged. It will be exposed. And therefore, we ought not to live with the eschatological error of the false prophets, but live as those whose minds are set on Zion, minds are set on the new creation that is to come. And Peter then, after describing the day of the Lord as the end, then draws an application for the present. He says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, right, they're going to be burned up, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter is saying, as those who have undergone the transforming work of Jesus Christ in giving us a new identity and therefore a new destiny, we ought to live in light of who we now are, so that our lives ought to be marked not by the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, but our lives are to be marked by the fruit that belongs to the new creation, namely holiness and godliness, which is summarized in terms of righteousness, that Peter gives us these terms. And he says that in light of these things, our lives ought not to be caught up in this world, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, be merry, for tomorrow we die, but rather that our lives ought to be oriented, as he's been arguing from the very beginning, toward that future goal, that future end that is ours, namely one of a new heavens and a new earth, an eternal kingdom in which righteousness dwells. And he further describes us then as those who have yet to enter that eternal kingdom, those for whom it's still prospective, as we are a royal pilgrim people on our way there, that we are then defined in verse 12 by waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, waiting and hastening the coming day of the Lord. A number of commentators have noted that this language of waiting and hastening is drawn from the Old Testament. The notion of waiting is found in Habakkuk 2, for example, where the prophet is to wait as the judgment of God is coming against the people of Israel. Yet he sees farther than that, that beyond that judgment, a future salvation is coming. And we're waiting for that. And in the same way, by faith, the people of God today, as we see through the lens of God's word, we are a people who are waiting for the coming day of the Lord. But also, the hastening, which has brought much more discussion, is often drawn, seen as coming from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22, where it speaks of the Lord hastening the day. It says there, Isaiah 60, verse 22, the least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time, I will hasten it. And here in this chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah 60, prior to this, God gives an account of his judgment that will come upon the earth that echoes the day of the Lord. He says earlier in chapter 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor and then what? Not only the day of the Lord, but what results from that in terms of the new creation. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more, your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. It's this that the Lord is hastening. And Peter, echoing that language of Isaiah, also anticipates that new creation, which he ascribes not to God hastening, but to the people of God hastening now. He says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And the question then is, in what sense does the church hasten the day of the Lord? In what sense does the church hasten the day of the Lord? It became quite popular in Peter's day, within the literature around him, to understand that since God hastens the day when his people repents in response to his people's repentance, that it was as his people repented that the day would be hastened. And that seems to be what Peter is getting at here, especially since he noted that the Lord's patience is owing to the fact that not all have yet reached repentance, so that once all do reach repentance, the day of the Lord comes. Now, this does not solve every question that this text raises, but it at least provides us a connection with the immediate context in terms of the Lord's patience until all reach repentance. You may also have behind this idea, even the idea of something being filled up. Think of God's judgment that came upon Canaan in the Old Testament. And it wasn't until the sin of the Amalekites and the Canaanites, right, until their sin was filled up, that the Lord then brought about the judgment upon the land. And so even as we think about the hastening, it may include the good works and the prayers of God's people. How long, O Lord? In the book of Revelation, as the people cry out. And so God has determined that through his people and through their repentance especially, the day of the Lord will hasten. And until the fullness of it comes in and it's filled up, the day of the Lord will continue to be delayed. And yet, as Peter reminds us, it comes as a thief in the night. And so it's not a matter of measuring and weighing for us today, but living godly lives as he calls us to do. Not to press deeper into the secret things that belong to the Lord, but to recognize that by obeying these things, by being a sort of people whose lives are marked by holiness and godliness, that we are filling up the present age until the coming day of God. And it's on that day, as Peter says, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, while the day of the Lord is of great dread to those who despise the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who love him, for those who know him, for those who have believed upon him, for those who have him as their Lord and their Savior, we anticipate that day with great joy and with great comfort, knowing that it's because of our Savior, because of his work, that he's accomplished for us and in us and on our behalf, that we have a place. And that in the same sense that we had that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we too will receive a gracious and rich welcome into the eschatological, the new heavens and the new earth, the place of permanence, the place that will continue forever and ever as it is, never to be stained by sin again. is a place in which righteousness and righteousness alone dwells, and God's people in Christ have been made fitted for such a place. This is the conclusion of Peter's, the main body of Peter's lesson here, drawing back again to the eternal kingdom, now speaking of it as a new heavens and a new earth. And that, and we'll come in our final lesson then to see these final exhortations that he gives us in verses 14 through 18.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Reformed Academy. All of our courses are available in video, online, entirely for free at reformedforum.org. They also include Spanish and Chinese subtitles. But we're only able to do this with your support. And so if you are excited about this theology and want to enable people around the world to watch and listen to these free resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate to provide your support.